His dad said, "Son, someplace, sometime, you're going to have to plant your feet, stand firm, and make a point about who you are and what you believe. When that time comes, just simply get out there and do it."
Pastor Pete McKenzie of Influencers West Men's Ministry on, "You ought to be more serious about that."
See, if you catch on fire for Jesus Christ, guys will gather around just to watch you burn.
This is part one of a special two-part program. Part two will take us into standing firm during a personal loss to our influencer's family. So here's Pete McKenzie with part one of "You Ought to Be More Serious About Standing in Faith Every Day."
I don't know about you, but I came out of Easter, and I had a great Easter. I hope you did. I came out of Easter thinking, you know, if all this is really true, and it is, if Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and he is, if Jesus Christ did what he said he would do, come to die, and he did, if Jesus Christ is resurrected today and lives today, and he does, I ought to be more committed to that. I ought to get more serious about my faith. I ought to get more consecrated and dedicated to what this whole thing's all about, to who I am in Christ, to the mission that he gave me here on this planet, to what my life is all about and what my purpose is. I ought to get more serious about that. And so today I'm going to lay that on you. You ought to get more serious about that. I'm just guessing, but I think you maybe ought to get more serious about that. See, we have this thing in life in general, in our DNA, and it's a scary thing because it's that guy who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. That's a scary condition to be in. The guy who thinks he's saved, but he's not. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, that's a scary thing. See, the only way that I know that I'm saved is if the Holy Spirit in me is bearing the fruit of repentance. In other words, there's the fruit of obedience to Christ, meaning obeying what he taught me to do and doing what he tells me to do, meaning the fruit of the Spirit, having love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control. Those fruits of the Spirit. Those are fruits of the Spirit. When you see that in a man's life, you think maybe he's got the real disease. I ask people, well, is that person a Christian? Yeah, why do you think they're Christian? Well, they go to church and they're in Bible study. And I said, well, are they bearing the fruit of the Spirit? I knew a person one time, I was talking to a wife years ago, and she told me she had been through 7 or 8 years of Bible study fellowship, which is very intense Bible study, very committed, very, you know, asking for sacrifice to study the Bible in discipline. And in the same conversation a little later, she told me she was thinking of divorcing her husband, and she had no biblical grounds. And I just thought to myself, you mean that's what 7 years of Bible study is done for you? You mean you've been in a Bible that much, but you still could divorce your husband? The Bible is not the final authority in your life. See, that's possible too, and that's a scary condition to be in. There's a lot of people, the devil can quote scripture, I can tell you that right now, but he ain't going to heaven. The demons shudder and know Jesus Christ is Lord of all, but they're not going to heaven. See, what God requires of us is obedience. Pat Riley, who played at Kentucky, and he was the coach of the Lakers for a number of years, you guys might know. He was quoting his dad's last words that he heard him speak. His dad said, "Someplace, sometime, you're going to have to plant your feet, stand firm, and make a point about who you are and what you believe in, and when that time's come, you just simply have to do it." At the time, Pat was just a young boy. He was the youngest of several brothers. He'd go out on the basketball court, and they'd knock him around. He'd come home crying every day and didn't want to go back and play. And that's what his dad told him. His dad said, "Son, someplace, sometime, you're going to have to plant your feet, stand firm, and make a point about who you are and what you believe. When that time comes, just simply get out there and do it." That changed his life. He went out there, and then other guys were going home crying after that. Now, I'm not telling us that we got to go make other guys cry, but you see the point. If we do, we do. We have to do what we have to do. Crisis doesn't make you anything. You've heard me quote, and I will quote hundreds of times more than I've already done hundreds of times, because it is so relevant every day to me. Maybe it is to you. When the crisis comes, encourage is required. God expects his men to have such confidence in him that they'll be the reliable ones. See, God expects his men to be fired up, to be fully lit, as the British would say. I have a devotional book by Ian Bounds. It's The Power of Prayer is the name of it. And this week as I was preparing and I was reading this devotional, I said, gosh, that's exactly what God's put on my heart to teach. This one, for instance, is called A Fiery Church. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Romans 12:11. God himself is all fire. And his church, if it expects to be like him, must also be like white heat. God expects to be represented by a fiery church. The only things that his church can afford to be on fire about are the great eternal interests of God-given faith. Our Lord was the incarnate opposite of intolerant and noisy speech. Yet the zeal of God's house consumed him, and the world is still feeling the glow of his consuming flame. They're responding to it with an ever-increasing readiness and even larger response. You know what he says there is what we say so many times. If you catch on fire for Jesus Christ, guys will gather around just to watch you burn. Are you on fire for Jesus Christ? Have you caught on fire for Christ? Would guys run the other way? Because if they're not running the other way, you ain't on fire for Christ. If the Red Sea of people don't part when you walk in, because they know you're a man of God, then maybe we're not on fire. The next one was called Zest for Life. And he was quoting from Revelation 3. You're neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm kind of sick at my stomach and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's not my life verse. I don't want it to be my life verse. But it's a lot of guys' life verse, and they show up all the time and they sing the songs and have a devotional here and there. They do the kind of Christian thing. But this is their life verse. He goes ahead to say two things are intolerable to God: insincerity and lukewarmness. Lack of heart and heat are two things God hates. It's what he told the Laodiceans. True prayer must be a flame. The Christian life and character need to be on fire. If man is not wholly interested in the things of heaven, he's not interested in them at all. The fiery souls are those who conquer in the day of battle. You know what day that is? It's today. It was yesterday, and it's going to be tomorrow. The stronghold of God is taken only by those who storm it in wonderful earnestness and besiege it with fiery, unshaken zeal. We don't hear this kind of talk much, do we? I mean, this is not the kind of talk that we hear in our churches and in our conversations. As iron sharpens iron, one man's supposed to sharpen and fire up another. Years ago, God gave me two ways to... We were working with a small group and coming up with our life mission statement. And so the one I came up with that the Lord put on my heart was, if I know a guy for 5 minutes or hours or days or weeks or months or years, I want that guy to love Jesus Christ more because we were friends. What's your goal in your friend's life? What's your goal in the people's lives that you're buddies with? Your neighbors, people you work with, people in your own family. What's your goal in their life? Is your goal in their life for them to be useful to you? Or is your goal to be useful to them for Christ? The next one is called passion for Christ. It just gets better. John 2 says, zeal for your house will consume me. Love is kindled in a flame, and zeal is its fuel. Flame is the air that the true Christian experience breathes. It feeds on fire. It can stand anything except a weak flame. The reason we come together like this in our churches and men's groups, in the groups that we gather in, is because, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a fire burning in here. There's a fire of the Holy Spirit. There are men here who just love Jesus Christ, and wherever the fire is, they want to be a part of it. And then by them coming to be a part of that fire, they add to the flame. But if you take one guy, and we see this happen, and for 22 years we've seen this happen on a pretty regular basis, almost weekly, there'll be one guy that's on fire for Jesus Christ, but he gets distracted, he gets busy, he gets out of the habit of coming. And he gets out there in the tall weeds. He doesn't have brothers around. He's not in the Word regularly. He's distracted by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, a desire for other things rather than the things of God. And you take that log out of the fire and you put it out there isolated, and it goes out. Because see, what logs do is they draw energy from all the other logs burning. I guess we could say that no man is going to stay aflame without other godly men in his life. We need godly men in our life who are on fire for Jesus Christ. And so you find guys that love Jesus more than you do, you hang on their screen door. Don't be hanging on guys' screen door and hanging out with guys that don't ever talk about Christ. They don't seem to care about the Great Commission. They're not evangelistic. They're not prayer. Because, see, let's review this thing again. Blessed is man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That progression of walking with them and then standing with them and then sitting in the same seat they're sitting. Whatever the guys in your circle are like, that's what you're like. So look around your best friends and the circle you're running around with, and whatever they're like, if they're on fire, you're going to be on fire. I mean, think of most of the trouble you ever got in your life. It was with some other guys.
More from Pete McKenzie in a minute. We'd like to congratulate our Bakersfield Ministry Group on a successful M24. M24 is Men, Ministry, and Meals. About 1,000 men for 24 hours of worship on a remote ranch outside Bakersfield and plenty of food to fill them up during a men's retreat unlike any other. There are also Influencers West groups here in Southern California at La Crescenta, Long Beach, Fullerton, Irvine, and a new group starting in Fountain Valley.
Men chase after men who chase after Christ.
Now back to the conclusion of part one of a special two-part program. Pete McKenzie of Influencers West Men's Ministry on, you ought to be more serious about standing firm every day.
So I remember growing up, and I wanted to be a real Christian, but I had this Romans 7 fight going on in my heart. But there was a couple of guys, not many, but a couple of guys in our youth group in church that I thought, boy, these guys got it. They got their act together. They don't cuss like other guys. They're not out partying. They're not trying to see what girls they can get in with. They seem to be serious about Christ. And I really felt good when I was with those guys, which wasn't very often, but on occasion. And I knew the difference in those guys and the guys that I ran around with, the guys I played baseball with, the guys on the basketball team, the guys at school. I wanted to be one of those kind of guys. When we were invited to leave Alabama and come to California on staff with the Navigators, one of the things that motivated me the most was not California. It was the Navigators. And it wasn't the Navigator ministry, it was the men in the ministry. And those men were dedicated. Those men were disciplined. Those men memorized scripture. They had regular quiet times. They jogged. I need to get around guys like that. And I thought, the Lord said, if you want to be that kind of guy, you got to hang out with those kind of guys. And one reason we came to California so I could hang out with those kind of guys. I wanted to be one. I wanted to be like them. I'm still working on it. I want to be like them. Whose screen door are you hanging on? Who do you want to be like? Who's the guys in your life, in your circle of friends that are exuding Christ, that are chasing after Jesus? Men chase after men who chase after Christ. How are you going to maintain a fire for Jesus Christ unless you're with guys that are fired up for Christ? Are you fired up for Christ? Do you bring a fire in here when you come? Do you come in here looking to be fed, or you come in here looking to encourage another guy? Both is right. Both are good. But don't just come in here to be fed, to be a consumer. Come in here to consume that you might catch on fire, that you might catch others on fire. The other way I say my life mission statement is I come up next to a guy and I fan his flame in Christ with the hope of choking in his dust. And I've had many a guy choke me in their dust. And there's nothing better. There's nothing greater than seeing that guy come along. I got a chance to fan his flame, and he's just going on for Christ. Shaming me with a zeal for God. A lack of passion in prayer is a sure sign of the lack of depth and intensity of desire. To reduce fervor is to retire from God. He can and will pardon sin when the repentant prays. Fire is the motivating power in prayer. Religious principles that do not come out of the fire have neither force nor effect. Passion is the soul of prayer. What's your passion? Are you passionate about Jesus? Remember I told you about the crusade guy that got up in our prayer meeting? I'd just come to Christ. I was fresh off the turnip truck there in salvation. And this guy stands up and goes, I'm excited about Jesus Christ. I never heard anybody say that before in my life. I hadn't heard many say it since. I made a beeline for that guy afterwards. I wanted to be his friend. I wanted to find a guy that was excited about Christ because I knew I had an excitement about Christ. I'd been saved. I knew I was dead in trespasses and sins, and now I was saved, and now I was forgiven. Now I had a new purpose for living, a new purpose for playing ball, a new purpose for life. And I wanted to find somebody else that had that same purpose. It was hard to find. So he and I became friends. The early Methodists had no heating in their churches. They said the flame in the pew and the fire in the pulpit must be sufficient. Hallelujah. They weren't griping and complaining about being cold in the pew. And we today need to have the live coals from God's altar in our hearts. This flame is not mental power or fleshly energy. It's the very being of the Spirit of God. Prayer ascends by fire. Flame gives prayer access as well as wings. It gives prayer acceptance as well as energy. There's no incense without fire. There's no prayer without flame. Gosh, we could stop right here, couldn't we? I'm not going to, but we could stop right here and just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips living among a people of unclean lips. That scary thing I was talking about before, it's scary to be casual and think you're all on fire. Here's the problem with this. We live in a culture that thinks that men are basically good. That the essence of man is that he's good because men do and can and are capable of many good things apart from God. Doing acts of kindness and helping out charitably. Giving some money or resources or time. People do it all the time, and we're a great nation of doing those things. It's a foundation of Christian heritage that we have, that those things are done. You know, it's really easy too, because to when the problem of the many of believing and starting with the premise that man is basically good is then you don't understand evil. You don't understand when trials come and difficulties come and evil seems to trump good. Unfairness, injustice, betrayals. People just get confused when they think man is basically good. But if you understand that the Bible says all have sinned, all have sinned, all have sinned, all have sinned, what part of all have sinned do we not get? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My goodness is filthy rags. But you know, the only way that I can say my goodness is filthy rags is who I compare it to. Now look at the guy next to you. Look at him. I mean, you can look at him and you're starting to size yourself up spiritually. Size yourself up spiritually compared to what? Compared to that guy. And you look the next to you and you're looking at him going, I'm doing pretty thick and good. If this guy's a standard, man, I'm just next to Jesus. Or you may look at Ed over here and think, man, if that's a standard, man, I'm just above zero. If that's what it means to be on fire for Christ, I got work to do. So either way, if you look at the guy and come away feeling, I'm doing pretty good. If you look at the guy and come away feeling worthless, neither one of those are good things. The only way that you can actually evaluate your righteousness, evaluate your goodness, is in the presence of God. It's when Isaiah walked in Isaiah 6, he says, I saw the Lord, and it wasn't a good thing. And it wasn't like, hallelujah, I'm praising him. I saw the Lord sitting high and lofty on his throne. And I saw his righteousness and his majesty and the train of his robe fill the temple. I saw what a powerful, unbelievable, majestic God I have. And how righteous he is and how the seraphim just sing all day long, 24/7, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord. He thought God was going to kill him. That's pretty much what God did, if you happen to get a glance at him. And it's the reason Moses got to see him go by and he didn't get to see his face. But he saw him from the side. Woe is me. There's got to be a woe is me in us in here somewhere. If you haven't said woe is me lately, it's because you haven't been in God's presence lately. If you haven't been on your face before God repenting, it's because you haven't been in God's presence. And God always lifts us up. He doesn't leave us there on the floor repenting and doing penance and lecturing us. That's not what he does. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they're not on fire, that they're lukewarm. They've been thinking they're on fire, but they're not. That they're holding back. They're trying to keep some control of their life. Jesus doesn't really cotton to that very well. Jesus made it crystal clear in his recruiting that he wasn't really worried about whether you're going to follow him or not. He wasn't fearful of you. In John 2, the people were really buying into his miracles. They were just saying, Hosanna, we're with you, man. We're on your team. Praise the Lord. You're the Son of God. And it says Jesus would not give himself or entrust himself to them because no one had to explain to him what Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can understand it? He knew that these same people that would later be saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king when he came into Jerusalem for that last Passover, would be saying a week later, crucify him, crucify him. James says, how can blessing come out of one side of my mouth and cursing come out of the other side of my mouth? Surely this is not right. Anybody relate to that? You ever thought to yourself, how do I come in here and sing the praises and worship? Because I have a heart to do that. But then I go right back out there and I'm grumbling, complaining, I'm kicking the dog, griping at the wife and the government and everything else, other churches, for Christ.
Let's stop right there for the end of part one of our two-part program. That's Pete McKenzie sharing. You ought to be more serious about that. Part two, next time, takes a serious turn. We've lost a member of the Influencers West family.
Everybody that knew him admired him, and yesterday he went to sleep to take a nap and didn't wake up.
That sudden and painful loss serves as an opportunity to reflect on the nature of this ministry and standing in faith. Please join us for part two next time. Influencers West Men's Ministry is brought to you by our ministry-minded financial supporters and donations from listeners like you.